Lord, this morning we come to you because, as your disciples said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We come because we know that you care for us. We know that you gave the ultimate price in the gift of your Son. We come this morning because we know that, Lord, that's where the answers lie. And we enter boldly before the throne of grace. We need mercy. We want to find grace in time of need, and we know it's right at the throne as we come and we ask for your help. May you touch our lives. May you strengthen us. May we not be wandering here and there. May we keep our focus on Jesus. May we keep our hearts. The Bible says, if we be risen with Christ, set our affections above where Christ sits. And so we do that this morning. We thank you for this time of worship. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Let me again welcome you here. We are just blessed. I know we had a great, apparently a great women's thing on Friday night. The men met yesterday morning, had a great meeting. The guys did. We were very excited about what God's doing in the church. We encourage you to plug into those things. Come out Wednesday night. Join us as we have a bite to eat and fellowship, and we're going through 2 Samuel. We're going to be finishing our study of Galatians this morning. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets one to you. So we want to make sure you have a copy of the Word that you can follow along with us. We're in the 6th chapter, starting in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. You know, there's a lot going on in this world today. And it's exciting in a way. It's somewhat unnerving too, and depends on the way you look at it. But we know that Jesus is coming soon. And so Paul, in a way, ends up his letter with an admonition, or really a question, a question about glory. There are individuals who glory in the flesh. They glory in carnal things, worldly things, the things of this world. There are others who glory in the cross and glory in the things that Christ has done for us. That's sort of the summation, if you will, of this book of Galatians. Paul sort of lays it out, if you will, sort of as a question. You know, what do you glory in? What do you find that your mind and heart are set on, or you take pleasure in, or you talk about most? And I think in some ways, you know, there's a lot happening, but we glory in the cross. We're excited about Jesus. We're excited about what's happening in the world today because it's a sign that he's coming soon. And Jesus reminded us in the Word, when we see all these things take place, lift our heads and rejoice because our redemption is coming soon. And so I'm reminded of that other verse that says, it's high time we awaken out of sleep. So we need to wake up and realize what's going on biblically, spiritually, and then just put our heart and affections on the Lord and follow Christ. If you don't know Jesus this morning, why not give your life and heart to him this morning? Why not? What's a better day? The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. So we encourage you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. So look in Galatians, if you will, chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 11. We'll read this passage to the end of this chapter and finish our study of Galatians. It says, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. That is a literal, the word large means large. In other words, Paul, me believe Paul had an eye problem. I mentioned this before that it was not just a long letter. He meant large by physically. He had to write big letters because of his, mostly because of his eyesight. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Notice that boasting or that glorying in the flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be on them and upon the God of Israel, or the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul sort of ends this letter with this admonition, basically summing it up with a question of glory, boasting in the flesh, glorying in the flesh, boasting in the cross, glorying in the cross. I'm reminded of Paul's words, I think it's in Romans chapter 1, where he says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to salvation. And so we take pleasure, we boast, we exalt, if you will, these great truths in the scripture that are far more important than anything the world has to offer us. And the world is headed towards God's throne, ultimately. Everybody's going to stand before God and give an account on the day of judgment, the Bible says. And so we recognize that. We see that going on around us. And so we more and more want to boast in the cross and talk about the cross. So that's what Paul is really referring to. It's a matter of glory or a question of glory. Look in verses 11 through 13. Paul talks, first of all, about glorying in the flesh. Here's what he says. He says, see what large letters I've written unto you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. This idea is a focus on the outward things, the physical, or what we can see, boasting in the flesh, or boasting in the activities of the flesh. Remember, later on, Paul talks about, you know, this whole idea of circumcision. These false teachers were encouraging these individual disciples to turn back to the law, to become circumcised. And of course, they wanted to boast in the outward. There are people today who boast. They boast about, maybe their church attendance, or maybe their religious actions, or their outward behavior. Jesus said there are people who, when they fast, they want to appear to men to fast. And so, they stand on the street corners and they disfigure their faces so that they can appear to men to fast. They want people to notice the outward form. They're all about outward. Jesus also confronted these religious leaders. It says when they pray, they stand on the street corners and pray so that everyone can watch them. They're doing that because they want to boast. They want to brag. They want to sort of exalt look how spiritual I am. I'm standing on a street corner praying. So Jesus said, when you pray, enter in your closet in secret and pray to your Father who's in secret. When you fast, wash your face so that no one sees that you are fasting. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your fasting, your prayers may be in secret. The idea is there are people who boast in the flesh. They're very focused on the outward. You know, we sort of, again, one of the themes we've been looking at in our study of Galatians is, he's talking about circumcision, meaning simply that they were going back to the old covenant. But the application of that in our generation is anybody that is boasting about religious actions. It doesn't have to be circumcision. It can be in all kinds of religious systems or religious deeds or works of the flesh, or even not even religious. There are people who are bragging about, I notice that when anybody that's very wealthy gives any money to anybody particular, they put it in the newspaper. Why? Well, they want everybody to know that they're giving money to these philanthropic, causes, or that, you want to say, why don't you give 99.9% of that money? You know, they give a billion, but they've got 100 billion left. And I'm not downing people that do things like that. But all I'm saying, there are people who boast. They want people to know about these things. They're boasting in the flesh. They're boasting in the outward. And these individuals were. These individuals were sort of measuring people by the Old Testament rite of circumcision. You know, they're saying, are you circumcised? Are you not circumcised? Oh, you're not circumcised. Well, in that case, you're not spiritual. You know, that's what they were sort of doing. And that was a religious system. They were encouraging these believers to basically turn away from being saved by the grace of God and through faith alone in Christ back to the religious actions as a means of somehow winning favor with God. And there are people that think because of their outward deeds or their whatever it may be that somehow they can win God's favor or win a way into the kingdom of God and buy their way into heaven. And that was the idea of glorying in the flesh. They gloried in the outward. They glory in the appearance. They wanted people to make sure that they knew when they did something that everybody knows that I did this, so that I can get the praise of. Jesus said when they do these things, they have their reward. Well, the reward they receive when they do those things is praise from men, but not from God. Jesus said, when you do your alms in secret, do it in secret so that your Father will reward you. Oh, God will reward us in His way. But we're not trying to impress people. We're not trying to show off to people. We're not trying to prove to anybody anything. All we're trying to do is follow Jesus. So the point I'm trying to make in our study here is this is part of this whole religious system Paul's referring to. Religious systems that do not focus on God's divine grace boast in the outward appearance. They're all about keeping the rules, measuring individuals by what are you doing and what are you wearing or how do you, whatever it may be, or how many times you do whatever it may be. And that's the idea of glorying in the flesh. They focus on the outward. Look also in verse 12. They also avoid suffering at all costs. In verse 12 it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. They want you to be circumcised. And then he tells why. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Simply meaning this, that they were avoiding any kind of conflict with these Jewish people that would have a hard time if you did not teach people that they had to be circumcised. So they wanted people circumcised so they would avoid suffering. What I'm saying by that is this. There are individuals who are very much focused on outward in order to avoid suffering. And they did these things. That's why. Most of the suffering Paul suffered in his journey, read the book of Acts. Most of his suffering was at the hands of these Judaizers that were demanding that these Gentiles follow the Old Testament covenant. They were the individuals that Paul suffered the most from. And these individuals would stir up the crowds in order to get Paul persecuted. So what Paul is saying there, these individuals who glory in the flesh, they want to avoid suffering. And yet God has called you and I to follow Jesus, you know, to lay our lives down for Christ and to follow Jesus. The Bible says we are to follow Christ, bearing his reproach, going outside of the city, bearing his reproach, which simply means when we follow Jesus and our focus is on the right thing, there is a reproach. The world looks at us like weirdos or crazy people, or you guys are, you know, one brick short of a load or whatever, you know. And they want to make sure that in the eyes of the world, they're measuring up. They, in the eyes of the world, they embrace one another and congratulate one another on how wonderful they are. That's not the way Jesus taught us. We follow Christ. It's about the heart. God looks at that. So these individuals did what they went. You know, I would sort of call it wimpy beliefs. You know, it's a wimpy belief because you're doing what you're doing to avoid any conflict. You don't want anybody to have conflict. Another way to say that is this. If we leave the devil alone, generally speaking, there won't be a whole lot of conflict, spiritually speaking. I'm not saying we'll have trouble just because we're going through life. But if we start messing with the devil, if we start following Christ and preaching the gospel, we're going to have problems. I mean, read the book of Acts. You know, Paul goes into all these areas, begins to preach the gospel, and the devil is stirring up a lot of people who are very angry at him for doing this and having him thrown out or kicked out or try to be killed. So the idea of glorying in the flesh pleases worldly, carnal people. It pleases individuals who are also in that same stream of measuring things by the outward. Outward is so important in our culture. You know, I look at this whole stream of the world culture going down this road. I think about individuals like that are focused on their outward appearance. And they'll go to extreme measures to try to keep that outward appearance. And it's all part of this glorying in the flesh, glorying in my looks, glorying in outward things, or glorying in how much money I have, or glorying in what kind of house I have, or glorying in what kind of car I drive, or all these outward things. And God has taught us a different way. That's the idea of glorying in the flesh, boasting in the outward. And that's what they were doing. So they avoided suffering. They wanted to go along with the crowd. They wanted to go along with everybody else. They wanted to fit in. Jesus called us not to fit in, but to follow him. And he made the statement, there's going to be a huge group. There's going to be a broad way, a large road that goes to destruction. Many people are going down that road, but there's a very few that are turning and following Christ. And when you go against the stream, when you do that, there's going to be problems. There's going to be suffering. So these individuals who glory in the flesh, they do all they can to avoid suffering. They want people. Jesus said, woe unto you when men speak well of you, for so did they to the false prophets. It's the same idea. And then in verse 13, look in verse 13. They take pride in the wrong thing. They boast about your flesh. So in verse 13, he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, they talk about the law as if they keep the law, but we've all broken the law. All have sinned. What is sin? The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. So these people that demand that you measure up, they don't measure up themselves. So what does he say in verse 13? Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your place. They take pride in the wrong thing. They take pride in things that they be ashamed about. I think about the gay pride. Gay pride is the pride that is associated with the gay lifestyle. And the Bible is very clear about that. Let me read this passage. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul's writing here, and note those who are so walking, so as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. In other words, the thing they should be ashamed of, they boast about. They're glorying in, who set their mind on earthly things. It sort of reminds me of me in my early years before I was saved. You know, we would sort of get together as a bunch of guys that were partiers, and we'd talk about how much we drank the night before. You know, we're boasting, and how many did you have, you know? How many drinks did you have? Well, I had so many drinks, I didn't even remember getting home. Oh, wow, you're so cool. You know, but we should be ashamed of those things. That's the idea. That's glorying in the flesh, boasting in things that are unimportant. The Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. So if you look at our world around us and say, what things in our world are highly esteemed, are very important to people? Position, money, wealth, outward appearance. Position, we have this position, power. I look at so many politicians, it's all about power. It's all about position. And they glory in that, and they take pleasure in that, and they boast in that. And the same thing's true. What's happening here is these individual false teachers were boasting in unimportant things. Their focus was on, are you circumcised? Oh, you're not. Well, it's a shame. You're going to hell. You know, and that's the attitude they had. And so Paul is using that, and the application of that is anything that anybody boasts in that is not really fundamental to what the Bible talks about. They glory in it. They should be ashamed of these things. They're boasting in it. They brag about it because they're very proud and arrogant. That's the glorying of the flesh. That's the unsaved individual boasting about how I deserve to go to heaven because I've done all these great things. And that's what we've talked about in our journey through the Bible. We cannot boast about anything. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified, to me and I into the world. We boast in the cross. We glory in what God's done for us, not what we do for him. Do we do things for the Lord? Of course we do things for the Lord. We meet this morning because we left the Lord. But we don't brag about it. I was in church today. Were you? Oh, you weren't in church. That's a shame. You're probably going to go to hell because you weren't in church. I mean, that kind of attitude is so ungodly. But you see my point? That attitude of arrogance and pride that boasts in the outward appearance, boasts in things that are not that important. Boasting in things that the world boasts about, looking where the value of the world has been placed. That's the glory of the flesh. These false teachers were all about whether or not you're circumcised. That was their whole focus, was whether or not you measure up. And they have this standard that they measure everybody by. Oh, you don't measure up. Or they have these rules. It reminds me of legalism. Legalism is when you have all these rules and you keep all the rules and, oh, you're not keeping the rules. Well, I'm more spiritual than you are. It's a holier-than-thou attitude. It's an arrogance that is boasting in this outward thing. And that's where people are. They glory in that. And so Paul is sort of summing up this whole journey through Galatians by talking about these false teachers who are focused on the wrong things, who are boasting in the outward appearance. They avoid suffering at all costs. They're all about this outward thing. And these individuals who are all caught up in the law, they don't keep the law themselves. They're bragging about this idea of circumcision. But as the Bible says, if you start going down the road of keeping the law, you've got to do everything. You can't just pick and choose. It's not just circumcision, it's the feasts and the dietary laws and everything else. And the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. But, you know, man's, you know, I go back to Genesis, you know, when man was building a tower to reach heaven. Remember that? That Tower of Babel, their whole goal was to try to get to heaven apart from God. It's the glorying of the flesh. It's the glorying of human beings and the glory of technology and the glory of AI. And look how smart we are. And yet we can't even solve the problems that we've always had, the problem of sin. They major in the minors and they minor in the majors. And that's what they're doing. And that's the whole idea of all these systems, these religious systems or secular systems or worldly systems or the focus of unsaved people. Their whole life is focused on how much money I got. And you can't take it with you. I mean, you know, it doesn't mean we don't manage our funds and we need to make sure we're good stewards of what God's given us. But Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. And yet the world teaches us that our life consists of what we possess. And I've got, you know, the old phrase, he that dies with the most toys wins. That's a lie. You can't take it with you. And so it's the same kind of attitude in the world today, this whole glorying in the flesh. But also look in verses 14 and 15. He contrasts that with this glorying of the cross. Look what he says. It says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast, or another word for boast is the word glory. God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified me and I into the world. So what he's saying is I do glory in not what I've done for God or what I do for God. I glory in what God's done for me. Because it was at the cross when Jesus laid his life down for me, when Jesus shed his blood for my sins, where Jesus made an atonement for my soul. And we brag about what God's done. Because no matter how much we do, it's not enough. No matter how righteous we think we are, we're still not righteous enough. We have to have a perfect righteousness. Jesus, when speaking about John the Baptist, said this, among those who are born of women, there's never risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What does that mean? John was the most righteous man that ever existed up until that point in time. And yet Jesus said, and yet the least in the kingdom is better than John. Why? John's a sinner too. John needs a savior too. Because John's not saved by his good works or how many people he baptized that last week. John is saved by his faith in the Messiah. And he believed in the Messiah. This is important. It's an important point, this idea. And so we glory in the cross. It's all about the cross. Look what he says here in our study here. At the cross we die. Look what he says. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. In other words, when I came to Christ, the things that the world boasts in, the things that the world focuses on, all that died. In other words, I don't look to the world to save me. I don't measure my life by the world's standard. When I came to Christ, I died to the world. I'm crucified with Christ. I died. There was a death of the old desires, a death of the old focus, a death of the old measuring stick, if you will. I died to all that. I realize I don't care how much money you have. If you don't repent and believe in Christ, you're going to hell. I don't care how many things you've done to help anybody else. God doesn't let people in heaven based upon how much they've done. The only way God lets anyone in heaven is whether or not they have faith and trust and hope in Christ alone. And so God is looking at this. So the moment I came to Christ, there is a death. I died to the world. I was pulled out of the world. I was born from above, the Bible says, so I'm no longer a part of the world system, but my values changed. I begin to value the things that God values. I begin to see the things that God sees. I begin to think about what the Bible teaches me. For instance, when I fast, don't fast before men. When I give my alms, don't give my alms before people so they can break. No, don't do that. Do our alms in secret. Why? Because it's the opposite of the world. Or another way to say that is, everything the world focuses and holds as value, God doesn't. The things that God values, the world despises. And so what Paul is saying there, at the cross, when I finally laid my life down and put my faith and trust in Christ, I died to the world. I died to what the world has to offer me. I realized the world can never offer me real peace. Real peace only comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The world cannot offer us security. The only security we really have is in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, no matter what happens in this world, I'm fine and I'm safe. I have security. Provision. God's promised to provide all my needs. I don't look to the world. I don't look to the government to provide my needs. I look to God. I trust in the Lord. And so when I came to Christ, I died to all those things. I died to the world system. I died to all the values the world offered me. And I realize that what the world has to offer is empty and it'll never satisfy. And all it does is lead people down to this empty trail of nothingness. So you got $50 billion, so what? You still have three meals a day and you wear clothes like I do, you know. Maybe nicer clothes, maybe better meals. But so what? One day you're going to die. One day I'm going to die. And so Paul's referring to this amazing glorying. We're glorying in the cross. Why? It was at the cross. It was when I finally yielded my life to Christ that I died to the world system and I became dead to it. And the world no longer had any appeal to me. I was never pursuing. I'm giving up that. That doesn't mean I don't work hard or try to manage my funds or whatever it may be. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about I'm not pursuing that. A man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. But I would submit to you, that's exactly what someone who comes to Christ does. They basically say, Lord, I'm looking to you to save me. The world can't save me. My good works can't save me. My religious actions can't save me, but you can. And the moment I did that, I died to the world system. But also look what he says. Look what he says again in verse 14. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me, and also what? I to the world. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. When I became a Christian, in the world's eye, I'm nothing. When I decided to follow Jesus, the world looks at me as strange and different. In other words, I'm not valued by the world system. The world system, the religious systems in the world despise those who are followers of Christ. Not only did we die to the world system, but the world system looks at us as like, man, these guys are wacko weirdos. They believe in some guy that died 2,000 years ago? Yes, we do. We're followers of that individual because he's our best friend. And so when we do that, when we gave our life to Christ, when we talk to people about Jesus, they look at us like, man, you're different. Yes, we are different. And in the world's eyes, we don't have any value. The world despises us for the most part. I mean, look at the countries in the world. Look at the life of believers throughout the world. So many have been persecuted, hated, despised. And Jesus told us that would happen. When you follow me, if they speak evil about me, they'll speak evil about you. You know, if they call the master of the house, Beelzebub, or the devil, how much more will they call David's household? If they call Christ the devil, how much are they going to call us? So the point he's making there is this, is that when we came to Christ, the world looks at us like, okay, these guys they're off. It's part of following Jesus. And I remember thinking prior to my conversion, if I really commit to Christ, I'm going to be looked at as different. Because I looked at those people that followed Christ as different. As an unbeliever, I thought, these people look different. I heard about all these weird people. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what he means by, but we glory in the cross. Why do we glory in the cross? Because the world's crucified to us. And we're dead to the world. You know, we're dead to the world, but we're alive to God. That's why the Bible says if we are crucified with Christ, set our affections above where Christ sits. Set our hope above. Put our affections above. Look to Christ. We're born into his kingdom. We're part of his system. We have riches, untold riches that we'll get. We are joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. So what does the world have to offer us? Emptiness and loneliness and discouragement. In the world, we'll have tribulation. The world hates us. The world looks at followers of Jesus as, you know, you're wasting your life following this guy or doing these things. And so all of a sudden we realize to follow Jesus means it's giving up a lot. It's giving up a lot to follow Jesus. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, I talked about the importance of counting the cost. Before I decide to follow Jesus, I've got to understand that when I follow him, I've got to leave the world behind. Jesus told his disciples when he went to the boats and they were there with their dad and they're out there in their mending the nets. You know, Jesus come in and calls, you know, Peter and John, come leave your nets and your father and come follow me. You cannot stay where you are and follow Christ. You cannot look to the world to provide your needs and also look to Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. You're either going to love the one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so it's just part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But as a believer, I glory in the cross. I boast in it. Why? It's at the cross where all of a sudden I realize all these things in the world are nothing. One of the things that goes through my mind so often during the week, every week, every month, is all these people out there doing all this stuff, they're going to die. And they're going to stand before a holy God to give an account. And they're not going to get away with anything. And I thank God that Jesus died for my sins and washed my sins away by his blood. But that's what Paul's talking about here. This idea of glorying in the cross is at the cross we die. Look in verse 15. But it's at the cross also that we live. Look in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, all these things are unimportant. The only thing that's important in verse 15 is whether or not you're a new creation. So I would ask you this morning. I don't care how many times you go to church or read your Bible. I don't care how many times you fast, whatever. Here's the question I have to ask you. Are you born again? Because if you're not born again, it's all over. And that's what Paul's saying. What I boast in, what I glory in is at the cross when I came to Christ, I died. There was a death. I died to the world and the world's dead to me and I to the world. But it's also at the cross that I found eternal life. I found a new life, a life completely separate and distinct from and different from the world's life. Because the world's dead. The world has no answers. The world is just simply falling apart around us. And there's nothing there. But in Christ we live. In him we live and move and have our being. We have life eternal. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have life abundantly. We know what it means to be alive, alive in the Lord, alive to the things of God, alive to the Spirit, alive to the Word of God. We look at the world and we just shake our heads. And we realize these people, they're just in darkness and they're headed towards this cliff of judgment and hell and the wrath of God. And it's like we want to tell them there's life in Christ, there's peace in the Lord, there's security in knowing Jesus. He's an awesome individual. He's the creator of the universe. And he died on the cross for us. And it's at the cross. We boast in the cross because we died to the old life and now we found a whole new life. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. Remember when you gave your life to Jesus? Remember the moment you were born again and you realized, no matter what happens to me, I'm okay. If I die today, I'm going to be in God's presence because I believe in Christ. And the joy of that, the absolute excitement of like, yes. Then you realize what life's all about. Another way to say this, it doesn't make any difference what kind of religious stuff you do. The question is, are you saved? Are you saved today? Do you know Christ? Are you born again? Has the Holy Spirit transformed your life? Are you a new creation in Christ? Do you know Him? This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's the great work of God. What's the great work of God? Here's the work of God, that we would believe on the one that He sent. And Paul is saying there, I'm boasting in the cross. I'm glorying in the cross. Why? At the cross I died, but at the cross I was raised again with Christ. We're going to go into Ephesians very soon. I think I may do a topical study next Sunday morning. But in Ephesians, the whole idea of this oneness, we are one with the Lord. We've been resurrected. We are now seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ. Not we will be one day. We're already there. See, to know Christ is to know eternal life. It's exciting. You know, you think about what are you going to be doing in 100 million years or 10 billion years where really time ceases to exist. We have eternal life. And Jesus told us, don't be afraid of the one who's able to kill you, but after he's killed you, can't touch you. That's the devil. But fear the one that after he's killed you has the power to throw you into hell. That's the one to fear. Fear the Lord. Well, we've come to this amazing relationship with Christ. We boast in the cross. We glory in the cross. We talk to people about Jesus. We tell them, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You know, we know it's important. We know where all these things are about. That's why Paul is talking about this. It's circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't make any difference. What makes a difference is you're born again. And if you're born again or circumcised, great. If you're born again and not circumcised, great. But you got to be born again. Unless you're born again, Jesus said, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And so Paul's referring to that. And then finally, in verses 16 through 18, Paul in his farewell talks about blessing those who also are understanding what he's saying. Look at verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule. The word rule there in the Greek means a standard of judgment. In other words, we're the standard of judgment is, are you boasting in the flesh or in the cross? Are you born again or not? That's what's important. And what is Paul saying in verse 16? As many as walk according to this statement I just made. He says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is what matters. This is the whole idea. I'm reminded of Jesus. There was a time the guy he was blind and Jesus touched his eyes, and Jesus said, what do you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking. And Jesus touched him again, and finally he could see clearly. Another way to say that is this, how do you see men? Do you see people like trees walking, or are you seeing clearly? What do I mean by that, based on our study? Do we look at people like, are they saved or not saved? Because that's the way God sees them. They're either part of his kingdom or not a part of his kingdom. They're either following Christ or not following Christ. And the consequences of not following Christ are absolutely devastating. We have to follow Jesus. We've got to believe in him. There's no other thing that's important. All this other stuff out in this world, it's of no consequence. It's all going to be burned up one day. And so we need to see people the way God sees people. We need to understand the things that are important to God. And what is Paul doing in Galatians? He's saying what is important to God is faith in Christ, not religious works. All your religious righteous deeds, Isaiah said in Isaiah, are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. All these righteous things that you claim that look how great I am. They're nothing to God. It's just a source of boasting and pride and arrogance. No, we trust in Jesus, what he did for us. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to spend an eternity with him. But because we believe in him, we are. And we're blown away by that. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, who are we that we would have eternal life? Who are we that you would bless us like this? Who are we that we would have a peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in the midst of a troubled world? Who are we that we would not be afraid of death? When the world is so, paranoid about death and paranoid about trouble and paranoid about all kinds of fears. And all of a sudden we have this amazing peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives I unto you. The world's peace is temporary. The world's peace is only there as long as everything is in order. But the moment something goes wrong, it goes, it leaves. But he gives us a peace that's not based upon our circumstances. He gives us a peace because we're right with God. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We have peace, this amazing peace. Why? Because we believe in Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, the second chapter, he is our peace, who has made both into one, has broken down the middle wall partition. He is our peace. He is our peace. It's an individual. And Paul talks about that. We glory in the cross, as many as walk according to this rule. Secondly, look in verse 17 and 18. Paul mentions the scars that he had because of what he believed. Contrast that to what he said in verse 12. These guys in verse 12 are encouraging you to be circumcised so they would not have to suffer. And yet Paul says in verse 17, now let no one trouble me. Why? Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have scars on my back because of my faith in Christ. Five times the Bible says Paul was beaten with rods, or 39 lashes. And those 39 lashes were given with the Roman cat of nine tails that would lash the body and lash the back and cut it very deeply. Paul said, I've got scars in my body because of my faith in Christ. We happen to live in a country so far that allows us to openly meet, get the Bible, talk about Christ, and follow Jesus. It's not always going to be that way, probably. We can see the doors beginning to shut. And we don't realize how rare it is to live in a country where we can openly be followers of Christ. Paul lived in a culture that because of his faith in Christ, he was hated and despised and suffered greatly. And he says, don't anybody trouble me. Why? Because look, I got scars on my back because of what I believe. He's sort of saying this, what do these guys have? The only mark they have is circumcision. Not a scar for their faith. Or another way to say that is, what have they offered up? What have they sacrificed for what they believe? And I think about us. And Jesus said, if you don't forsake all you have, you cannot be his disciple. Now we're not put in prison because of our faith. But if you follow Jesus, you have to give up everything. All of a sudden, all that you have belongs to him. All of a sudden, your future job or your future husband or wife or your whatever, it belongs to him. He's the one that's the Lord. He's the one that's the king. We follow Christ. And that's what he meant. That's what he said very clearly. If you don't forsake all you have, you cannot be my disciple. I would submit to you that to become a believer means, by definition, you have to forsake everything. You can't serve God mammon. You cannot follow Christ or follow the world. You have to give one up. You've got to repent. That means turn away from your old life and follow him. And it costs. It costs to follow Christ. Thank God we still live in a free country where it doesn't cost us jail time, at least not yet. But Paul makes that statement. He makes a statement again in verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then he says, brethren, the grace of our Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me close with this. I'd like the worship team to come up. And that second song you guys sang, I think Hannah led it. Would you mind singing that song? I'd like to have an altar call this morning. And not just for if you want to be saved, but I want to say this. Maybe you sort of drifted. Maybe all of a sudden the things in the world have become very important to you, or, you know, because there's always things vying for our affection. Look, I love my family, but Jesus is more important than my family. I love my wife, but Jesus is more important than my wife. There's nothing more important than Christ. There's no individual that demands everything from us than he. He wants all of us. And we can all of a sudden get caught up in good things. And sort of, that's why it says, if we then be risen with Christ, set your affections above where Christ sits. And sometimes in this world, we get so distracted and so off base, and all of a sudden we're pursuing the wrong thing. But what I'd like to do this morning is sing that song you sang earlier. And just encourage, I want to open the altar up. If you don't know Christ, if you'd like to come up and surrender to Jesus, give everything to him. Or maybe you're sort of, you're struggling with some things and God's calling you to give up that or give up that or whatever it may be. You know, the Lord never leaves you alone. You know, whatever you sort of get a hold of, he sort of comes and says, hey, you know, I know you love me, but you know, this one thing that you're holding on to, I want that. Oh, Lord, come on, not that. You know, I like that. Yeah, but you got to let me be everything. And so sometimes it can be those little nitpicky things, those little small things, because he's not going to leave you alone until you give it. And I just want to open the altar up so that if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about anything, or maybe you want to come as a family, the whole family coming up and saying, as a family, we somehow got a little distracted here. We just want to reorient ourselves around the kingdom. But let me challenge you this morning as we close our study of Galatians, that the altar's open. And let me encourage you to come up. I'd like to ask the elders to come, if you don't mind, just to stand up here and be on your left or right. Or Greg, would you come up? And Dan, if you will, too, as well as Gary. I know Matthew's not here this morning. But just be on the sides, if you don't mind, and just stand to the sides so that if someone needs you, they can just sort of ask you to pray for them. If you want these guys to pray with you, they'd love to pray with you. If you just want to be by yourself, just come up here and pray. So let's all stand. And as we sing this song, just come. Don't be afraid. Just have the freedom to come up and gather here and have a little time with the Lord. And I'll close this in a second. And then we'll close with one more song. So just feel free to come.
I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again.
Come.
Safe here in your arms and never leave. Never let these walls down. You have called me higher. You have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. You have called me higher. You have called me deeper.
as we come, we thank you that we can present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, not because of what we've done, but because of the blood of Jesus. It's our reasonable service. And so we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are always ready for us. Your arms are always wide open. We're reminded of Revelation where you tell us in the scriptures, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open their door, I will come into them and sup with him, and he with me." And so we come this morning to you. As your disciples said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are our peace. You are our hope. You are the source and the one that we boast in. We brag about you. We tell others about you. We want people to know you. We boast in the cross because it's at the cross where you did your greatest work. It was at the cross where you made an atonement for our souls, where the blood of Christ was shed for us. You dealt with sin once and for all. And you opened the door for eternal life. As the Bible says, whoever wills, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely." And so this is a free gift. It's a free fountain that you open up to us if we'll just come. The Bible says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so we don't seek you lightly. We don't just give you lip service. We truly pursue you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with our strength. We want you more than anyone else. We know that we get distracted. We know sometimes the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can come into our lives and choke the word. And so we pray even this morning as we've come to this altar that you would prune away those things and help us to recommit ourselves to your purpose, your plan, your will for our lives. Or if anyone came up maybe for the first time to surrender their heart to Jesus, to be born again, I want to pray. I pray for everyone here that people would know that really what's important is not the religious actions, but whether or not you're truly born again. And if you're born again, wow, what an amazing thing that God has done. And so we come to you this morning. We thank you. We praise you. May you be glorified in our lives in Christ's precious name.